hear you. My Father in heaven hear you. And He'll give you that which you need. Amen. Glory to God. If we're without today, it's not God's fault. Amen. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His inventory's not short. And His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Neither His arm shortened that it cannot save. So we just get a hold of God. I want you to know everything will be all right. I appreciate you being in the house of the Lord with us this morning to worship. And I pray you've come to worship Him this morning. He's worthy. I pray that you've come to seek His face and to let Him know that you love Him. Amen. But I assure you of one thing. He loves you. He loves you. Amen. And it's a joy to be in the house of God with you. Pray that you've had a good week. Amen. Some work's been done on the church here and new flowers and all looking so pretty. Thank the ladies that put forth that effort and all that's been done. What a pleasure it is to be in the house of God in comfort and in plenty to be able to just praise God. Thank you. And the testimonies we heard about God answering prayer, healing our folks, keeping our folks safe, seeing our folks through surgeries, meeting needs. What a glorious God that we serve. Amen. He's worthy of our worship this morning. And God help us if we're not here to do that. Amen. We're in this. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray together and lift these petitions that have been shared to the throne of God's grace. Now, our Father, we thank You, God, here in this place for Your glorious mercy and Your grace that has been made manifest to us through the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize without Him, we can do nothing, that we are nothing, and that our Father, we're helpless. But in Christ Jesus, we can do all things because He strengthens us, and because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil doesn't like it, but there's not a thing he can do about it until he reaches a plateau where he thinks he can whip Jesus. And I know that's never going to happen. So, Father, thank You right now for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of the abundance of His mercies, all of His wonderful gifts that our Father He's given to us. We give You the praise. You're worthy, and we credit You, our Father, for all that we have or that we are. Thank You, God, for these that have come this morning to share with us, to lift their voices in song and sing about the roll in heaven there that's written and that day when it's going to be called. Father, I don't know how much longer this world's going to go on. It can't be too long before Your Son comes, dear God. And that roll is called. I pray there not be one leave this place this morning that has a doubt in their heart about whether or not their name is written in heaven. Jesus said to His disciples, don't rejoice in that you tore down Satan's kingdom and you cast out devils and you heal, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. What a joy it is to know that we belong to Him. Now, our Father, take the needs, the prayers, the desires of every heart, everyone that's been mentioned from every lip this morning. We give them to You in Jesus' name. He who said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. We entrust them unto You, and we ask You to do that which You've always done so well, just to bless. Thank You for those that have been healed, for those that have good reports on tests, those that are feeling better, and those that are doing better, and those that have come through surgery, God. One last week and the week before, God, thank You so much for what You've done. How can we not trust You this morning with our all? Bless Brother Johnny as he heals, God. Thank You for the good news. For little Gidget, God, thank You for bringing her through surgery safe. Pray, God, now that there'll be a blessing and help her, God, as she seeks to regain that hearing in her damaged ear. Thank You for the test of Sister Sue there, God, and all the good news that we've received. How wonderful You are to us, Lord. Just take and continue to heal and to work, God. And above all things, God, we ask You to save the lost. All of our family members and friends and those that, God, are a burden upon our heart right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, do a work in their lives, God, to bring them to Jesus. Help us to live a life and a testimony that God would help them to see Him living in us. Bless those that are not with us, that are on the road that we miss so much, and those that are laboring. We pray that You'd watch over them and keep them safe. God, bring us to this hour as we open the Word of God, anoint it with Your Spirit. And Lord, bless it, lift it high. Honor it this morning, God, as we worship Your Son. And God, just do what You want to do as we give You liberty and loose our wills this morning to surrender to your will. And what you do for us, with us, and through us, we thank you even now. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Now, you may be seated. If you will, open your Bibles once more to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. We're going to continue the series of messages that we began some weeks ago on the subject, Faith Fantastic. Faith is important. That's how you guard in the family of God. Faith is important. That's how we touch God this morning. Faith is important in that the Bible says that Christ is formed in our hearts by faith. No faith, no Christ. At least not where He can be seen, and certainly at least not where He can be empowering in your life. I believe the Apostle Paul, writing the Hebrew Christians undergoing severe persecution, encouraging them not to turn their backs upon the faith of Calvary, the faith that they have received based upon their coming to know the Lord Jesus as the Hebrew Messiah and their Savior and their forgiver of their sins. And so the Apostle is showing them the importance of faith. Now why? They were going to go back to the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices and worship, that which was physical and that which portrayed or pictured that which was perfect, which was to come, which is the works to work by faith. And he's pointing out to them, listen, faith is not a new concept. Faith is not something that began in the New Testament. Faith is something by which every saint that's ever known God himself operated. The element and the aspect and the principle of faith. We found that in Abel, his faith was a worshiping faith. We found in Enoch, his faith was a walking faith. We found in Noah that his faith was a witnessing faith. We found in Abraham that his faith was a willing faith. We found last week in Isaac, his son, that faith was a working faith. When our faith fails, God's faith works on in us who have come to know Him. Thank God for that, or I'd have fell by the wayside a long time ago. And so this morning we come from Abraham through Isaac to Isaac's son, whose name was Jacob. We're going to read one verse in Hebrews 11, verse number 21. The Bible says this once more, by faith. Remember, Hebrews, your Old Testament fathers, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, we're going to notice that in the last message about Isaac, this message about Jacob, and the following message about Joseph next week, all surround their deathbed relationship with God. Amen. Now, you go back and you're going to find the Bible is here said that these all died in faith, having not received the promises. I want to tell you something, friends. You can go through life and do what you want to do, believe what you want to believe. But I want to tell you, when you come to time to die, you better hope that what you grasp onto in life is sufficient to carry you through the gates of death into heaven. Huh? Amen. I want to tell you something. A lot of church folks have a faith they think sufficient to live by. They do what they want, when they want, the way that they want. They feel like come to church, come to church. They don't come to church. That may be all right to live by and get by on. I want to tell you, I don't think it's good enough to die by. These men had a dying faith. Hearts are sorrowful this morning because of the horrible early and tragic death of Princess Diana. She was royal in this life. I won't tell you what makes some difference now if she knew the one that was royal in the life to come. Huh? I mean, it's easy to run your mouth this morning about who you are, what you think, what you believe. I won't tell you, When you're flat at your back in a hospital bed or a surgeon's table and nothing around you but cold tile, huh? Whether what you have or not is real becomes very important at that point in time. You know what was important in all of these individuals' experience? They had a faith that was not only sufficient to carry them through this life, it was a faith that was sufficient to carry them all the way into eternity. Amen. And so, being that all of us here this morning are going to die if the Lord's Son tarries, then it becomes relevant to us here this morning. This message does it not? And so, we want to talk about the faith of Jacob this morning. What do we see portrayed or pictured in the faith of Jacob? We find the man Jacob was what I call a man with a wrestling faith. Huh? He had a faith that wrestled. Huh? Jacob was a man who was a fighter. Now, I won't tell you. I'll just be honest with you. I ain't got nothing for a man with a yellow streak down his back. How'd that sound ugly? But I won't tell you. More of them let me down in the church than I could number on both of my hands. They act like men. They talk like men. But when it comes time to put the dukes up and fight the devil, they run like cowards. You'll never find anywhere in this Bible where God ever used a coward. Matter of fact, I can take you to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll get there, where God said one exemption from the army was the fact that a man was a coward. Cowardism translates into those that are around you. God said, I can't use it. Don't know how I got on that, but I'm going to tell you this. Jacob was no coward. He was a man who was a fighter, and he was willing to fight for what he believed and for what he wanted. Amen. You believe something, you ought to be willing to fight for it. Amen. You believe something, you ought to be willing to live for it and to stand on it. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. Faith is not easy. I wish I could stand here before you this morning and say, hey, I don't have a problem with faith. I'm going to tell you the honest truth is I do have a problem with faith. A lot of times my faith is not what it ought to be. You know why? Honey, I find myself wrestling with things. You ever do that? Huh? You ever wrestle about some things and you have a problem with your faith as relates to circumstances and things that are beyond your control? You see, when things get beyond our grasp and our control, all we can do is turn them over to God, and we have to accept them, those things by faith. And relate to them based upon that. But that's hard to do. We want to wrestle with things and put our own hands upon them and control them. And when they get beyond our control, rather than having faith, you know what happens? We begin to quake and we begin to get scared. And that cowardice comes up in us. Amen. That ain't good, because that's the opposite of faith. Jacob was a man that had a wrestling faith because he had a problem laying hold of that faith in the way that God would have us to lay a hold of faith. A lot of us today have mistaken religion for faith. There are people who have mistaken church membership for faith in God. There are people who have mistaken baptism for faith in God. There are people who have mistaken their good works, their own righteousness, for faith in God. They are not the same. Amen. So he had a problem like you, and that's what I like about all of these individuals. I can relate to them because we experience the same things if we've had faith in God. There are times when I wrestle with faith, and there have been times, if you've been saved very long, when you've wrestled about with your faith. Why? Because man has always found faith a difficult exercise. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Now, let me just share a few verses with you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking there, and he was retranslating the law for them, and or they might understand exactly what the original law meant because they've been distorted by their teacher. Listen to this. Why you worry about things? He said, consider the lilies of the field. He said, they don't toil, they don't spin. He said, yet every one of them is covered with glory more than that of Solomon himself. Huh? Yeah. And then he said this. He said, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Huh? So they had a problem wrestling with faith. There was a time when Jesus and the disciples got in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Jesus curled up in the back of the boat in human flesh, and he was tired. And he went to sleep. Well, the wind began to blow, the waves began to rise, and the tempest began to toss that little boat, and they began to worry and be fearful that they were going to perish. And they went back there and woke the Lord and said, "What's the matter? Don't you care that we perish?" You know what his response was? He said this. He said, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" They had a difficult time with the exercise of faith. Amen. And many times in the Scripture we find him saying that. There was a time when he spoke to the disciples about the doctrine, the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, "Oh my God, he's getting on to us because we forgot to bring some bread." And he just fed 4,000, 5,000 people, amen, two different occasions. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Oh ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? Oh ye of little faith." What's he saying? You just saw me feed thousands of people. Now you worried and afraid that I'm talking to you, worried, getting on you because you forgot to bring some bread with you? Huh? Where is your faith? He is saying there. And so Jesus knew this. He dealt with that. And he said to his disciples in Matthew 17:20, "If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it would be so." So I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, faith is a difficult exercise. Because why? Human nature wants to wrestle with it. Amen. It wants to wrestle with that which is intangible that it cannot see and that it cannot lay its hands on. And so this, as all these verses do, relates back to verse number 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen that you can't see. And so because of that we're dealing with spiritual and not physical, we have a problem laying our hands upon this faith. And so we do as Jacob. We wrestle with our faith. The disciples, the apostles, came to Jesus one day in Luke 17, verse 5, and he said, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, I believe that'd be a pretty good prayer for a fellow to pray. And finally, Jesus, nearing Calvary, came to this place where he looked at him and he said this. He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" Oh, I want to tell you, that's strong, is it not? Jesus is saying this. It's so hard for mortal, physical man to lay hands upon something he can't see, that he can't control, that faith becomes a difficult exercise in his life. Therefore, he wrestles with it. Jacob, being the fighter that he was, wrestled all of his life with faith. Amen. Trying to lay hands upon that reality. But at least he was a fighter. Now I want to tell you something. You and I wrestle. Now, I just want to cover 4 opponents, if you will, that Jacob wrestled. I'm going to cover 2 this morning. I'll cover the other 2 tonight. I don't want to put too much out. Number 1, we're going to find that Jacob wrestled an old man. Number 2, we're going to find that Jacob wrestled an oppressive man. Number 3, we're going to find that Jacob wrestled an odd man. And then we're going to find that Jacob wrestled with an overruled man. Amen. He had a problem in all of these areas, but I want to tell you, when he came to that deathbed, and that's what we're talking about here, you know what was exercising in his weak, crippled body? Faith. Faith. You know something? God may have to take everything you have. God may have to take your faith, your physical health, to ever get you to look toward Him. Huh? I've known people who have lost children and to death. Little children, like these over here on this pew. And the fact that they lost those children was what brought them to God. I can name you a preacher. He's been in this church during revivals, visiting with us, who God saved and surrendered to preach because his own boy got killed on the road right out in front of his house. Brought him to God. You say, "Well, preacher, that sounds like a mighty terrible God, a rough God to me." I want to tell you, that's a loving God. That is a God that will do anything he can to get you saved before you enter into eternity. Amen. He'll do whatever it takes. Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to believe God in everything that He said than for God to have to get our attention like that? Because I want to tell you, that's evidence of a loving God that will cause things to happen in an individual's life. Not a hating God, but a God that will had rather you live through this life with one eye, one hand, or one foot, rather than not enter into heaven and die and go to hell. Amen. Amen. And so there were some things that happened in Jacob's life in order that God might bring him to the place that God would have him to be. Let's talk first of all about his first opponent. Jacob wrestled with an old man. Well, preacher, I don't remember where he wrestled with an old man. Well, maybe I ought to change that. Maybe I ought to change it to Jacob wrestled with the old man. Now, what are you talking about? Jacob is the best example, the best picture that the Bible has to offer of a man before he knew God and after he came to know Him. Huh? Yes, he is. Why? Because Jacob found out that he was a man that had two natures. Huh? He had two natures. He would have what we call today a split personality. And I'm not talking about people's psychological problems. I'm talking about normal people here. Huh? If you're a Christian today, I want to tell you something. You are just like Jacob. You have two natures that dwell within you. And you know what? The problem is they're warring against each other. Neither one of them likes the other one. Huh? Neither one of them is willing to tolerate the other one. And therefore, in a man's experience as a Christian, there is a constant battle and a war going on in his life. Huh? And Jacob's problem, being a fighter, was that he first of all wrestled against the old man. Now what is the old man? The old man is the nature that you possessed due to your physical birth. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. When you were born to mom and daddy, you got your looks from mama and daddy. You got your personality. Now, genetically, it can shoot back through the family tree sometime in a twisted way. But what you are is a product of the experiences, physical, emotional, of your daddy and your mama, maybe granddaddy, grandmama. That's right. And the Bible tells us that when you are born physically, that you have a nature that is corrupt by sin. And the Bible calls this nature our old man. And before you got saved, all you had was an old man. And so everything that you did, every action you took, was based upon the desire and the direction of that old man, that sinful nature that dwelt in your body the day that you were born. How many of you ever took your children aside and taught them how to lie? How many ever took them aside and taught them how to steal? Nobody ever taught me how to do that, but I learned how at an early age. Yours did too, and you did too. Amen. It came naturally. The problem was that which came naturally to us was a product of a sinful nature, which always produces a sinful character. Now, you can put on a good moral outward show for a while. I won't tell you, God knows what's going on in your heart behind closed doors. You can fool me, and I can fool you for a while, but I won't tell you something. You'll never fool God. You'll never fool God. Jacob was the man that wrestled with that old nature. Huh? That old nature wanted to do what it wanted to do, whenever it wanted to do it, the way that he wanted to do it. Now, let me give you, while we're here in the New Testament, some New Testament scriptures for this old man that Jacob wrestled with. Now, let me say this first. Why would a lost man have to wrestle with the nature that he was born naturally with? Why doesn't he just like it? Well, there's one reason. God, in His infinite wisdom, when you were born, allowed you to be born with one little thing that hindered you from just doing whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, the way that you wanted. It's called a conscience. That's it. You are born with it. It tells you what is right or wrong. The only flaw with a conscience is this. It doesn't have the power to make you do what is right or wrong. That's the only flaw with the conscience. Now that conscience can be seared with a hot iron and you won't care what you do. You'll shoot somebody down in cold blood. You'll beat your wife and it won't bother you one bit. Amen. Won't bother you. Nothing will bother you. Conscience seared with a hot iron. Huh? And so this old man, if you will, Jacob had a problem with, and even before he met God. Now I want you to understand something. At this stage in Jacob's life, he knew about God, knew a lot about God, but he did not know God. And so he had a problem with this old man. Now we read about this old man in Romans chapter 6. First of all, if you'll turn there with me for just a moment. Romans chapter number 6. Let's read what the Bible has to say about baptism. About what baptism is a picture of. Now that's what baptism is. It is a picture of something. It is an outward representation of an inward transformation. Amen? Now, when God saved me, Jesus moved into my heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. He dwells in our hearts by that faith. Now, I can't open my chest. I can't open my spiritual, emotional heart and show you Jesus today. Only way you can ever see Him is to see Him manifest on the outside. So baptism is an outward representation of an inward transformation. Listen to what it says about this baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, look here. What's he saying? He's saying that whenever we are baptized, we are identifying with what? We are identifying with the crucifixion of Christ, which resulted in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So when we baptize somebody, we are saying, hey, they died with and in Christ. Their old man was buried with Christ. Yet we were raised from the grave of death to walk in a newness of life. And that old man was crucified with Christ. Therefore, he is dead. So, we have an old man. The Bible makes it very plain there. There's only one thing you can do with an old man when you get saved. You know what it is? Crucify. Well, if he's dead, preacher, how can he be an influence in our lives? He is recognized as being dead in only one way. By faith. By faith. As long as we allow him to operate and return into influence in our lives, he will not ever be dead. And so you find this peculiar word in the book of Romans in several places, this word, reckon. Consider it to be so. Because when I got saved, the old man, the old nature was not eradicated. Were that true, I could live perfectly today. In my opinion, scripturally, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't be perfect. I'm not saying you ought not be as good as you can and walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, neighbor, you will be perfect. But I want to tell you the honest truth. I don't always walk in the Spirit, and you don't either. Why? Because man wrestles with faith. And that's the only way you can walk in the Spirit is by faith. You don't see no spook walking around here. Amen. And so the Bible says here we have an old man that should be crucified just as Christ died upon the cross. Our old man should have died with Him. And we should be raised in newness of life. Now go to the book of Ephesians also. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read for you if you will. Beginning in verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now remember, these were Ephesians. What does that mean? That meant they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. He's saying, don't be walking like other Gentiles walk. Now, how did these people walk before they got saved? They walked by as Gentiles. Why? That's what they naturally were. But he said, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why is this so in their lives? He's saying, because they can't believe on the Lord Jesus. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now I want you to note that word greediness, because we're going to see that word again, and it's going to relate to the life of Jacob. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. He's saying, you didn't learn this behavior, this conversation of yours. You didn't learn it from Christ when you got saved. That's the old man. Let's read on. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, look, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now I want you to notice another word there, that word deceitful. Deceitful lust. We're going to use that here in just a minute. We see that expression once more of the old man. What should be done to the old man? He should be crucified. He should be put off. He's drawing us a picture that we can relate to. He said you should take the old man, which is that old nature, what you used to be before you got saved. You should take it and you should put it off. And you don't walk in him anymore. How do you walk now? You walk by faith in the newness of the Spirit and the power of Christ and his resurrection. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn with me, if you will, a couple more books over to the book of Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Listen to what he said. Colossians 3, 5. Mortify. What does that word mean, mortify? It's what a mortician does. He deals with dead things. So he's saying, put this thing in the realm of death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, let me say this. He's not talking about church members. He's talking about the members of your body. What is that? That is your arms, your legs, your head, your trunk. Mortify them which are upon the earth. Now, what does the old man like to do? Well, let's just read it. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these. Along with it, he's saying. Now notice this. They not only, when they got saved and put off the old man, did not commit fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and idolatry, but they also did this. They put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. What's he saying? Oh, you Gentile believers, do you understand that when you got saved and you placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, that you put off the old man who loved to commit fornication, who was greedy and lived in covetousness and all types of manifested outward sin, that you put him off and the things associated with him, and you became a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what does all this mean? This tells me that you and I are in the same position that this man Jacob is or was, that we are preaching about in Hebrews 11. That we are individuals that have an old nature. And you know what that old nature does? That old nature makes us want to commit sin. Huh? Why does a man run around upon his wife? Why do single men try to sleep with as many women as they can and vice versa today? I'll tell you why. It's natural. It's not the way God intended individuals to be. But I want to tell you something. You're not a creation of God. You ain't been saved. You know what you are? You are the product of somebody God already created. You weren't created. You are the product of somebody already created. And so I want to tell you, you're more like Adam. Amen. Genesis 5 will tell you that. He had a son. That son was born in his image, not God. Adam was created in his image. You're born with that old man, and that old man by nature loves to do things that are wrong, so you don't have to teach them how to do wrong when they're born. Amen. That's what he's saying. He said, you put off the old man. He said, thank God. When you put off the old man, God gave you another garment to put on. He gave you what the Bible calls the new man. The new man that has been created by God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. Old things have become new. You know what he said? He said he's a new creature. The King James Version Bible uses the word creature. The literal translation of that word is the word creation. So what happened? You were born physically of your mother and father. You inherited all the traits of the old man that they were born in. But when a man gets born of the Spirit, when he gets what the Bible calls born again, something trampled upon, abused, and misused today, when he gets born again, what happens is, the old man is not eradicated. That would kill you and I. But he can be crucified. He can be conquered. God creates within us that new spiritual being that empowers you and I to live above the level of this carnal, wicked world. Therefore, I want to tell you something. It is not natural for a person who's been saved by the grace of God to commit adultery. It is not natural for them to lie. In order for them to do that, if they have been saved, they must put off the new man, go to that dirty, rotten, stinking, wormy grave, and pull the old man out of the grave and put him back on. Amen. That's what he's got to do. And now, what is going to cause a man to walk in newness of life, to walk in the new man as opposed to the old man? A wrestling match. A wrestling match of faith. Well, what determines who's going to be the victor? One word. Faith. 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 You see, the old man will tell you, hey, I believe I'll go down to the casino. I mean, you know, what I hear, they're giving money away down there like candy at Halloween. The old man says, hey, you know, there ain't nothing wrong with going down there, you know, and putting your coins in that machine, you know. It's just good, clean fun. I won't tell you the basis of that good, clean fun. Thank you. How do you do? Greediness and covetousness. Those two words we just read you that are associated not with the new man, but the old man. Now, I could do the same thing with nakedness. Old man likes two things. He likes what he wants. That's covetousness. That's greed. And he likes to show his flesh. Man ever gets saved, he puts his clothes on. Thank you. Bible says that demoniac of Gadara wore no clothes, couldn't keep him on him, and couldn't even keep him in chains. But the moment he met Jesus, he became a new man. Put his clothes on. He was in his right mind. Huh? Now, I know folks want to hear God loves them. I've been preaching nothing that says that God doesn't love you this morning. But I want to tell you something. And this is what Paul is telling the Hebrew Christians. I want you to understand something. If you've ever experienced real faith, you ain't going to go backwards. You're going to go forward. Huh? I want to tell you, you may have a fight on your hands, and you will if you're saved. Because that old man is constantly going to be raising his head up out of the ground and say, come get me. Huh? You know who it is that tells you when you're laying on the couch taking a nap or watching TV when it's time to go to the house of God, just stay there. I'm going to tell you who tells you that, the old man. And you do that, you want me to tell you what happened? You allowed the old man to have his way, and you ignored the new man that said, hey, you're a child of God. The people of God's meeting down there. They love you. They're counting upon you. You ought to be there with them. You say, I believe I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what? You can do it and get away with it. You can do it and get away with it. Hey, that principle applies in all of the aspects of life. The old man either rules in your body or the new man does. And what makes the difference is who is the victor in the wrestling match. So before Jacob got saved, I want you to understand that he had a battle with this thing. Paul understood that he had a battle. Flip back for just a second in Romans chapter 7. Let me read you a verse. Oh, it's terrible. And Paul understood it. Great man that he was, he understood this. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Listen to what he says. Let's read back up in verse number 18. We may as well. He said, "For I know that in me," now look parentheses, "that is in my flesh, in this body, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." He said, "I have a desire to do the right thing." But look what he said. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, or I don't want to do, it is not me anymore that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So I find a law," he says, "that when I want to do good, when I would do good, evil is yet present with me, wanting to do what it wants to do," he's saying. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." You hear what one of the greatest preacher outside of the Lord Jesus, in my opinion, a man named Paul, a little man. You hear what he said? He said, "I have recognized something in my life, that when I desire to do good, there is yet within me that which would like to do bad." Have you ever been where you just rather take your fist and bust somebody in the nose rather than tell them about Jesus? I have. I've had to call folks and apologize to them for the way that I spoke to them. You know why? Because the old man came out. Honey, I want to tell you something. If anybody deserved the right to quit, it was Paul. You think he didn't have a battle with saying, "Hey, I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of getting put in jail. I'm tired of getting whipped. I'm tired of this mess. I'm just going to give it up." And he'd realize that that was that old man speaking in him, and that what he was speaking was not of faith, but it was of the flesh. You're saved. You're wrestling with that today. Before you came to church this morning, I can guarantee you an old man said within you, "Now you're not feeling up to par. You're only hitting on six cylinders. You need to just stay out today." But the new man said, "Well, you ain't feeling that bad. Why don't you go on? You may feel better when it's over with." Amen? And so, you know what? You had a wrestling match, and you had to decide which one of these you were going to side on, this new man or that old man that was talking to you. Now, I want to tell you something. You're saved by the grace of God. It was a free gift of God. It had nothing to do with your works. God didn't say, "If you serve me, I'll love you and then I'll save you." No, that wasn't the basis. He said, now the basis of blessings in this life were based upon the obedience to that covenant, but not the eternal life. So I want to tell you something, neighbor. You can go ahead and ignore what the new man says to you, huh? And walk in the old man. But you can never sleep with a bad conscience. Huh? When you lost a fight. You talk about something that really irritates a real man. He hates to lose a fight. Jacob was a man who hated to lose a fight. He wrestled with the old man. Can I identify with that? Yes, sir, I can. And we see it manifested in his life. Number one, he deceived his own father. Talked about that story last week. How that when it came time, Isaac was going to die. He sent Esau to go fix him some of his deer meat and venison for him to eat before he died. He was going to bless him because he was the oldest son. Jacob put on some hide from the flock, brought some of that meat, and he played like, because Isaac's vision was not supposed to be what it was, according to the scripture, he tricked his daddy. He deceived his daddy into blessing him. Now that was nothing but what? Deception. Did you notice that word deceiving? I think it was in Ephesians 4 where we read that it was associated with the old man. You know what Jacob's name means? We'll deal with that in just a minute. It means deceiver. He had an old nature that was by nature a deceiver. So, neighbor, he deceived his daddy. He wrestled with that old man. He wrestled with him and tricked him into blessing him with the blessing that by nature should have been his brother's. Now we know that God had other plans. Not only did he deceive his daddy, but he deserted his mother. You know, when he left that place, he never saw his mother again. Oh, she was a part of the plot, and she intended to be reunited with him. But you know, it never did happen. And you know, if you read the story, the Bible makes it pretty plain that Jacob was the mama's boy, right? Esau was the daddy's boy. He deserted the mama that loved him when he left and ran away and never made it back. He not only deceived his father and deserted his mother, but he defrauded his brother out of two things. He defrauded him out of his birthright. When he came in and was hungry, he said, "I'm going to fix you some peas, but you got to give me your birthright." He defrauded his brother. Took that which was his by nature, but not divinely. What he did may have worked to God's purpose, but don't make the means right. You with me? Number two, he defrauded him out of the blessing when he deceived his father. Now, you see, he wrestled even with that old nature when he was in his mother's womb. The Bible said whenever Rachel realized she was with child and her womb began to roll and to have conflict, she said, "If the Lord's blessed me, why is it working out this way? There's something wrong in here." The Lord told her, "There's two nations in your womb." And he said, "I want you to understand something. The elder is going to serve the younger." And so you know what happened when they were born? Them babies got ready to show up. Esau come a-springing forth. I don't know how a physician's reaction would be to this today, but I believe it would have been kind of hairy back then and now. Esau come out of the womb, and just as his foot began to leave and the hand come out, pow, and grabbed him by the heel. Now, that made me flinch if I was a doctor. And so they named him Jacob, which literally translated means a heel catcher. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you catch anybody by the heel? You want to make them stumble and fall. Why does a football player run and grab somebody around the ankles in the area of the heel? And that's what it literally implies, to catch somebody by the heel in order to trip them or to trick them, thus the implication of deception, and make them fall. So the word Jacob means a deceiver. He had this conflict with the old man even when he was in his mother's womb. David understood it. He said, "In sin did my mother conceive me?" Amen. You come into this world that way, and the only thing that'll ever change this wicked nature of mankind is salvation, becoming a new creation by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in what the Bible calls regeneration. Huh? Amen. He operated according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Now, let's relate it to the old man. Why did he behave this way? Number one, his motivation was greed. That's always the motivation of the old man. Huh? The old man by nature is not a giver unless he's given something he got no use for. Isn't that right? You've heard the expression, one man's trash is another man's treasure. He'll only give something away if it don't have any value to him, the old man. So his motivation in that birthright and that blessing was nothing more than greed. For he, with the birthright and the blessing, became the leader of the house in the absence of the father and became the recipient of the double portion of all of the goods. Greed is the motivation of that old man. The means whereby he obtained it was not a spiritual means. He didn't go to God and say, "God, I want to be blessed. I want the blessing of God on me. I know I'm not the firstborn, but God, I appreciate you and I want to serve you." He didn't do that. The means he used to get that birthright and that blessing was the means of the flesh. Because that is the only realm in which the old man can operate. Huh? And so flesh and spirit are always in this wrestling match, this conflict, if you will. Isn't that right? And so you see, he used an illegitimate means to obtain what he wanted. Huh? Now listen, his mission was to receive the blessing of God. Now I want to tell you something. He had a right mind about what he wanted. He didn't want something wrong. He didn't want something that was no good. He wanted the blessing of God. But he used the wrong means to get it. Now, it was revealed to Rachel that it was God's intent to give it to him from the very start in that womb. But you see, it was not Jacob's place to use the strength or the energy of the old man or his flesh in order to obtain it. God would have given it to him anyway. Flesh can't stop God. It don't mean nothing to God. Bible says in the New Testament that you cannot please God in the flesh. Through the energy of the flesh, you're going to have to do it through the old man. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. We today as Christians, we are constantly in the energy of the flesh and the old man trying to do things to please God, and it does not work. We as churches are trying to use carnal means that feed a fleshly appetite to get people to come to church and to keep them satisfied. But I won't tell you, it will not work. If you don't have folks in your church that are saved, that are walking in the newness and the power of the Spirit of God and not walking in the flesh, then when you preach to them what I preached to you this morning, they're going to fight and they're going to vote me out, which don't bother me one bit anymore. It used to scare me to death, but it don't bother me one bit. You don't like me, that's fine. I love you. I'll go my jolly way. We'll meet together at the judgment bar of God. You can believe that. And the one of us that's wrong then is going to answer for the wrong that we did. And that scares me to death too. Huh? That's why, neighbor, when you use things to entertain people and to lure them into the house of God, to join your church and to add a number to your church, that if you get up and preach to them the Word of God, how that they ought to put off the old man, how they ought to reject the greed and the covetousness that causes you to do illicit things in this life, when you preach that folks that are called children of God ought to wear clothes and they ought to behave decently, that's why he gets stirred up, neighbor. He's sitting there, an old man. He can't understand spiritual things and that these things are right for a child of God. And all he's going to do is fuss, fight, and kick against the pricks and vote the preacher out. That's the only thing he knows to do. And if he can't persuade and blackmail the preacher to leave, bless your heart, he'll get out. And that might be the best thing that ever happened. Before Nehemiah could ever rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he had to clean that thing down to the slab and start all over again. Amen. What's your point? Jacob wrestled with the old man. I have to wrestle with the old man. He has a faith that wrestles. If you're saved this morning, you had a time. Because every time that God tells you he wants you to do something, that old man will say, hey, you don't really have to do that. I mean, you know, you've been saved by grace. Absolutely true. You don't have to do that. That's right, you don't have to do that. But I want to tell you something. God put within you a new nature that wants to. That wants to. And Jacob was tormented for a long time because of what he did. Now, notice this. The Bible's so beautiful. I don't know why people don't like to read it. But listen. God knew that he was a man with dueling natures. And if you look, as you read through the Old Testament, if you've never done it, you ought to do it. But you look whenever God refers to the nation of Israel. When they're doing the right thing, he will call them Israel, the children of Israel. But when they get way off in left field and God really begins to get hot under the collar, and you can say what you want, God gets angry sometimes. You know what God calls them? Look at it, Malachi chapter 3, I think it's verse 6. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, Israel, I'm your God and I saved you from Egypt by the blood. I took you as my people. I set you in this land and you have behaved more like Jacob than you have Israel, who was a deceiver. You have taken unto you idols of wood and stone. You've behaved in fornication and licentiousness. And he said, I won't tell you something, you sons of Jacob, because you're behaving like Jacob, the old man, who was a deceiver. Huh? A deceiver, a deserter, and a defrauder. You're behaving like him. I'm God. And because I'm God and I don't change the promises that I make to somebody, that's why you're still here. Because if I did change, I'd wipe you out in a moment. That's what he's saying. Why did he say that? They were behaving like old Jacob. So you know what that tells me? Jacob was just like me. He was a man of two natures after he met God. He wrestled all the time with the reality of his faith and whether or not he was going to follow the flesh or the spirit, whether he was going to follow the old man or the new man. Now, we're fixing to close. We'll finish tonight. Here's the battle with you this morning. If you've never been saved, that old man is telling you that you're a pretty good fella. And that, you know, God wouldn't send a good man to hell. Huh? The problem is you haven't seen how dirty you are compared to a thrice holy God. You see, if all you had to do was be as good as me, you'd make it. You'd make it to heaven. But you ain't got to be good as me to make it to heaven. You're not compared to my standard of righteousness. At the judgment, we'll be compared to God's standard of righteousness, which is His only dear Son, only perfect dweller in the flesh ever walked this earth, neighbor. And I want to tell you, I don't care how good you are, and you may be a good moral person, good citizen, you cannot make heaven by your own efforts. The old man's telling you that. The only way you're going to make it to heaven is to get born again, to get saved. To turn your heart and your life, that old man, over to Jesus and say, Lord, I realize that I am nothing. I realize, God, I do the wrong thing most of the time. And God, I'm glad that you don't accept me or reject me because of that, but you've made a way that I, being imperfect, can be saved by your grace. And the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and saying, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Old person, you need to be saved. Young person, you need to be saved. You need to give your heart to the Lord and begin to serve Him while you're a young person. Why? Because just like Princess Di, you don't know when your head's going to be implanted in a windshield or a dash. Or when we're going to go be visiting you down in the funeral home and saying, man, I wonder if they were saved. I wonder if they were saved. Folks ought to know that before they ever have to look at you. You ought to tell your family, listen, I want to tell you something. When they put me in that box, you miss me and you weep for me. But I want you to know something. I've gone to a better place. I've gone to a better place. That old person I was, I put off. I want to tell you, I'm ashamed at times of myself. But I want to tell you something else. I ain't what I used to be. That old man got crucified and he got buried. Now, I want to tell you most of our problems. We just ain't sold out for God. Oh, we're willing to be religious, at least for a little bit, but we've never really sold out for God. And Paul's writing to these Hebrews here. Says, I want to tell you something. Yeah, you've suffered and you've been persecuted, but they ain't nothing happened to you. They ain't happened to everybody else believing in Jesus. What you need to simply do, Hebrew Christians, is don't go back. But you just sell out for God. You just surrender to God. You think God don't know you're having a hard time? For some reason we think we're having a hard time. God's deserted us. He knows that. That's the old man speaking to you. That's the old man. Where are you walking this morning? How are you going to walk in the future? I want to tell you, the only way you'll ever be a happy Christian, the only way you'll ever be a successful Christian, is to walk in the new man and put off the old man in order that when the wrestling match begins, you can pin him in the first round. And if you have not made up your mind and determined yourself that you're going to do the right thing in every circumstance and situation with God's help and by the grace of God, you will never succeed. You'll always be a defeated Christian. A Christian, yes. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about wrestling with faith in your present day life with victory. And faith brings us that victory. Our Father, thank you.